If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter number 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. And we will continue from where we left off last time, but I will do a quick review. And before I start, if there's anyone here, and I'm asking this, a number of people have asked about this, if there's anyone here that would like to volunteer to transcribe these messages into print, we will try to get the messages in print and get to you if I can have somebody that would transcribe these. And when they do, I have a lot of verses to insert under some points that I've not given you. I mean, and I told you this a couple of weeks ago, if we did nothing but read verses out of Scripture that has to deal with the way we communicate, I would be up here 2-3 hours doing nothing but reading verses. That would be all. That's how many there are. And you really don't think about how much the Bible says about communicating until you start looking at all the different verses. And, you know, many people today think, well, they have to go to some professional communication seminar to learn how to speak. Well, those things can probably help you with your diction and your pronunciation and a lot of other things like that, but it will not help you with biblical principle. If you want to know what the Bible says about communication, we have to go to the Bible. And Lord willing, we're going to do a lot of that as we continue. But we started a couple of weeks ago looking at the purpose of communication. And we zeroed in and ended up with the purpose of communication is so that we will have a strong, spiritual, special oneness marriage. That's the purpose of communication. And remember, we drew that aspect from one of the purposes that God gave for ordaining marriage to start with was because it was not good that man would dwell alone. He wanted us to have companionship, and the only way we're going to have proper companionship is proper communication. So the purpose of communication within a marriage is to produce that strong spiritual and special oneness that God meant for husband and wife to have. The second thing we saw was what we called the potential of communication. We looked at James chapter 3 and saw four different things there, which I will not go through again. Then the last time we were in this section, we looked at the principles of communication. If you remember, I broke down and told you that communication dealt with three different things. A first point to that, we looked at the modes of communication or the avenues of communication. And the avenues are verbal, which we pointed out, which really is only about 10% of the impact of communication. Verbal, our actual words. Then we pointed out second avenue was the vocal aspect, the tone of voice, if you will, the different aspects of that. And that's about 35 to 40% of the impact of communication. And then we talked about the visual, which actually carries more of the impact of communication than the other two. Here about 50 to 55%. So truly, it's not just what you say. It's how you say it. And with the tone of voice comes the all the different visual aspects of body language, how you look and the nonchalantness or the seriousness, all different kind of things that comes along with the visual that we talked about when we looked at that. The last time we moved from the avenues of communication to what we called the attention of communication. And this is where we stopped and we really did not finish. I gave you a number of different aspects. Matter of fact, I gave you five different things about the attention of communication. If you remember, the attention of communication was listening. One of the biggest aspects of communication is listening. As a matter of fact, we don't even know what we should be saying unless we're listening. And if you were like me, you were not raised with good listening skills, unless it was your dad or the authoritative individual in your life that demanded you to listen to them. And if you were raised with that type of individual, such as I was, chances were very good that you were not given the instruction to pay a very close attention to the females in your life, which I wasn't. I was taught to listen to Dad. Dad demanded it. Boy, you will listen to me. And he was right, I would. But that meant that I didn't want to listen to anybody else. I'd already done all the listening I wanted to when it came to him. And so we all have been raised, I think, with a lot of bad training when it comes to listening. We have been taught to pick and choose who you have to listen to. and it comes down, that shouldn't be the way we do things. We should choose to listen to everyone. If they're talking to us, we should choose to listen to them. But anyway, we last time in this aspect pointed out to you that the five areas, and I'll quickly review them. Respect your mate. Respect your mate. Let them speak. Give them the right to speak. Matter of fact, and I'm speaking mainly to men now, your wife has as much right to speak as you do. And most men seem to think if their wife says something they don't like, it's almost, well, you know, you can be quiet now. I don't want to hear that. And they think that they have the right to tell their wife to be quiet. No, your wife has as much right to speak as you do. Respect her enough to let her speak and respect her enough to listen to her when she does speak. It's going to help your communication a lot. Second, we talked about removing distractions, external distractions and internal distractions. Thirdly, we talk about resisting the desire to speak. When other people are saying things, especially when they're saying things we do not like, we have to resist wanting to speak up and interrupt them and tell them where they're wrong and set them straight and that type of thing, don't we? So we have to resist that desire to speak. And then we talked about restating what they said in your own words, you know. I understand you are saying this and restating it. Make sure there's clarity there. And then last of all, we mentioned request information. Ask questions. Is this what you're saying? Is this the way I'm understanding? Is it correct? And if you'll do that, it shows that you're listening. Now, tonight on a, just quickly, and I've got a whole message waiting here in Ephesians chapter 4, but I came up with a little acrostic for listen. I'll give it to you quickly. The L should be look at the person. Look at the person. Again, that comes to don't allow distractions. Look at the person. Don't look away. Give your undivided attention. Make sure you're making eye contact with the person you're speaking to. And that means if you're going to do that, you should control. You can choose to control. You should train yourself to control your facial expressions. Remember we talked last time, don't look at them like you're having gas pains. Look at them, you know, like you're understanding them. Some people look at you, you don't know if they're in pain. You don't know what their problem is, the way that sometimes people look at you. But look at them. Number two, involve yourself with the communication. Involve, that's the I. Ask again, ask questions. Identify the problem. Make sure you understand or know the facts. Give and get the facts. It involved in the conversation, in the communication process. The S, speak at the proper time. Speak at the proper time. Again, do not interrupt who is speaking. Let them explain their whole position. T, think through before you speak. Respond, don't just react. And there's many verses of Proverbs that we're going to tie in with other places here. And of course, with the T, not only do I give you the think, but I also could put the time, and time must be given for communication, which I've already talked about that, and I'll talk about it again tonight, so I won't hit it again. The E here, emotions must be controlled. Emotions must be controlled. Do not allow your feelings to dictate your actions. Emotions destroy reasoning. I tell a lot of couples that I have done counseling with, won't you leave your emotions out in the hall? Take your emotions to the front porch and leave them, then come back and sit down and talk to your mate. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. It's hard, I know. Been there, done that, and still have to work on it myself. But emotions must be controlled. And then the N in listen. Never ridicule. Never change the subject. Never set your own rules during communication. It's amazing to me the times that I've had to do counseling with couples because of communication problems. One of the biggest problems is one or both of the individuals all of a sudden try to change the rules of what they're going to talk about, how they're going to talk right in the midst of the conversation. Listen, you don't have the right to change the rules on how you and your wife are going to communicate. I think you should sit down and come up with some rules before. And the sooner you do that in your marriage, the sooner you will be able to solve problems better. But you just can't say, all right, we're going to do this when you've already agreed to do something different. You can't change the rule because she's getting the better of you. And that happens a lot of times. When a wife, you know, she's figured it out, she's thought it through, she's communicating better than you are, and all of a sudden you change the rules and you don't want to talk about it anymore. Or we'll talk about this later. That's not fair, you know. But never change the subject and never ridicule. You know, never look at your wife and say, you know, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I've had that said in my presence with people I was counseling with. They'd look, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And whoo-hoo, you know, I wanted to jump across the desk and smack them myself. The wife didn't have to want to do it, you know. But anyway, the attention of communication is listening. And we went from the avenue of communication and the attention of communication, then we looked at the allowance of time and the appreciation factor. Remember, we said learn to say thank you. Learn to say I appreciate you. And how that opens the door and keeps the doors open to the ears. Now, where I want to be tonight, in Ephesians chapter number 4, the fifth point in the principles of communication is the art of talking. The art of talking. I could say it this way, the application of the principles. I could say it that way. And right here in chapter number 4 of Ephesians, I think there is a number of principles that explains this art of talking. Notice with me, please, verse number 25. I'll read this one verse, we'll pray, and we'll begin. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd take these principles tonight and help us truly to apply them in our lives, and that truly we would learn and know better how to talk. Bless, Father, in our communication with our wives, with our with the husbands, with our children, and with friends, and with the acquaintances that we come across, knowing that the way we communicate may affect somebody's soul for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see in this verse is the command to talk. The command to talk. I'll say more about this later, but may I say to you, you don't have a right to keep silent. You don't have a right to keep silent. Now, I understand that there's times where silence, a time of silence is the best preparation. But a lot of people, after a time of preparation has been given, they still won't talk. A lot of people within a lot of marriages use silence as a weapon, thinking that that's going to help them get their way when they, if they'd stop and realize, they're disobeying a biblical principle. You say, well, this verse is not speaking to husband and wife. Yes, it is. Maybe not directly, but indirectly. Is not your wife your neighbor? About the closest one you can find. Is she not a member, one of another with you? About as close as you can get. So why wouldn't it apply to husband and wife? I think we can directly apply this to husband and wife. It says, speak. That is a command. It's an imperative, a present imperative. We are to be speaking. We're not to keep our mouth shut. And when we speak, we need to obey the Psalms where it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable. You know, if we want our words to be acceptable to God, and I think we do, surely we would want our words to be acceptable to our mate. By the way, if they're not acceptable to your mate, don't try to deceive yourself in making them acceptable to God. If you speak rude and crude to your mate, if you speak down to her, treat her like she's a 12-year-old, I can guarantee you one thing, your words are not pleasing to God either. But the command to talk. Now, if you're going to talk, do some things. First of all, reflect on what has been said. Reflect upon it. That means think about it. Think about it. That brings a second thought into this command. Rehearse your response. I am convinced that we do not think enough about what we say, me included. We need to rehearse it, go over it, think it through. You know, we need to strive to bring our verbal, our vocal, and our visual into agreement. If we bring our verbal, vocal, and visual into agreement, then our response would be what it should be. You know, there's a difference between response and react. A reaction is something that takes place out of a natural bent of yourself. A response is something because of your preparation you dictate. There's a big difference between the two. And usually when we're in a conversation, especially if the conversation is about something we don't necessarily as husband and wife agree on, Too much of the time we react instead of responding. Number three, when you do respond, respond to resolve, not to win. Respond to resolve, not to win. Let me tell you something I thoroughly believe. When it comes to an argument between husband and wife, there is no winner. Even if you do win, you still lose. Matter of fact, through your winning, you may lose a whole lot more than you think. But again, think about this. And then reserve a timeout. You know what you mean? Reserve a timeout. You know, in every ball game, any type of sport that I know anything about, there's always a timeout. Now, there may be some sports I don't know anything about. But in competitive sports, there's timeouts. And when you are in a discussion and it gets a little too heated, to say time out. Let's calm down. Let's rest a minute. Let's think this through. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's take a time out before things get overly heated. And then, number five, recognize when you need outside help. Recognize when you need when do you need outside help? Well, number one, when you can't solve the problem between you and your wife. If every time you try to talk about it, it ends up in argument in a worse situation than when you started, you need some outside help. And then, number six, refrain from withholding information. I started this message off tonight with that idea and command to speak. Refrain from withholding information. In other words, I'm not going to tell you. Well, and making statements with, I'm not going to tell you. What? Why not? Well, you should have known that. Now, that's a statement that men don't usually make. That's a statement that women usually make to their husbands. Well, you should have known that. Well, why should I? You know, you didn't tell me. If you want me to know something as a man, you have to tell me. Because I just don't have the intuitiveness to figure out what you want as a woman. I ain't a woman. And I can't figure out you. So tell me you know. That's the way it needs to be now. Ladies, to your husband, if you want him to know something, tell him. When it comes to understanding a woman, he's as dumb as a post. Really. So refrain with holding information. And that's mainly a feminine situation. But we see the application here, or the art of talking. Number one is the command to talk. Number two, verse number 25 again. Speak, every man, truth. The second thing I want you to see is the content of truth. The content of truth. Three thoughts when it comes to the content of truth. The first thing is, in the first part of this, verse 25, it says, wherefore, putting away lying. Literally that reads, having put away. This putting away takes place before the speaking. Before you can speak truth, you got to put away lying. And so this content of truth, first of all, deals with there should be a carefulness in our communication. A carefulness, again, where we thought through. Have you ever told a lie by accident? Everybody in here has told a lie by accident. There's one of four ways you've told a lie. Some of them may be by accident, some of them not. But the first type of lie in the Word of God is a direct lie. So when I was a little boy, we'd say, that's a bold-faced lie. You ever heard that statement? Well, that's a direct lie. Who gave in the Word of God the first bold-faced direct lie? Satan, then, in Genesis 3:4. Ye shall not surely die. That's a bold-faced lie. Has your mate ever looked at you and said, you're a liar? What does that do for you? Oh. That's not good. But we need to be careful not to tell direct lies. Number two, not only should we be careful not to tell direct lies, but we should be careful not to tell distortion lies. Lies of distortion. Well, who would do this? Well, in the Word of God, Esau did it. I'm about to die, he said. Give me some food. Genesis chapter 25, verse 32. You know, he distorted the truth. He misrepresented things. He exaggerated. He boasted in about things. And we could do that too. Sometimes you'll do that by accident if you don't think it through. Then the third type is what I call a disguised lie. Cain did this in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 9. Disguised is what we'd call evading the issue, avoiding the issue. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, somebody asks you a question, you answer it with a question. What is that? You're avoiding the issue. You're trying to turn it around, turn the tables back. Listen, I've known some people that are downright experts at turning the table on you. I mean, they're masters at it. I mean, they must have a doctor's degree in turning the table on you, because they are good at it. But that's, you know, a disguised, evading type of lie. And then there's what I call decoy lies. You say, what are you talking about, decoy? Partial truths. Like Abraham. Well, here, have my sister. She's my sister. Well, was Sarah his sister? Yes, half-sister. It's also more than that, half-sister. She's my wife. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 13, he gave a decoy lie. What's a decoy? Well, it looks like a deer. Yeah, it's got the same color as a deer. It's about the same size as a deer, but there's no life in it. I mean, it's a decoy. There's some truth tied up in it. You know, ducks, they look like ducks. Look like geese, they look like geese, but they're decoys. They float on water like a duck, but they don't quack like a duck. They don't cook like a duck. Why? They're decoys. But there's your four kinds of lies. If we're going to consider the content of truth, we've got to be careful. Got to be careful. By the way, Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5 both speak to the fact as Christians, as people that have put off the old man and put on the new man, we're not to lie. We're not to lie. Lying is a characteristic of the unregenerate nature, the old sin nature. And if we lie, don't expect communication to improve, because it's not going to improve. So we see the command to talk. We see, secondly, the content of truth and the carefulness of that. And number two here under the content of truth, look back at verse number 15 of chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love. Our content of truth must be done with carefulness. Number two, with charitableness. Charitableness. Do you realize that the reason why in our Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that the word love is translated there, charity, is because charity is a derivative from the Latin word for love. And here I'm drawing from that type of thing again. If we're going to have a content of truth, it must be with charitableness. In other words, not only in love, but literally with love. With love. And we're admonished that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22, telling us because we're saved, we should have love for the hypocritical love for the brethren. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to let all things be done unto edifying, right? The only way that you're going to do anything for edification to other peoples is do it with love. Love. So our content of truth must be with carefulness, must be with charitableness. And then number three, look back at verse number 25 again. It says, speak every man truth with his neighbor. It must have a commonness. A commonness. Now what I mean by that is, yes, we're supposed to speak in a very charitable, careful way when it comes to our mates and to our children. But the truth of the matter, and I told you this when he started this, the principles that I'm going to give you for husband and wife communication will work with everyone. And here, with every man, let every man do this, with his neighbor. Again, who's your neighbor? Well, if I could take you to the New Testament again and speak to you concerning the parable of the Good Samaritan, you would see there that the truth of that parable is, who's not your neighbor? The truth is, everyone is our neighbor. So we're supposed to have, when it comes to the content of truth, we're supposed to speak truth with everyone. We should have no respect or I'll tell him the truth, I'll tell him the lie. No. Every man. No matter if he's green and purple polka dotted, we're to tell them truth. We're to deal with everybody on the same level of truth. Truth is the basis of our communication. So we see number one, the command to talk. Number two, the content of truth. Number three, verse number 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. neither give place to the devil. Now, we dealt with this as we came through this chapter, but very quickly, may I just draw one simple principle from these two verses. The correct timing. The correct timing. Now, when I say the correct timing here, the art of talking, may I say, do not put problems off. That's what you see right here. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't put things off. Now, with that said, don't put things off. Don't push the issue either. Don't push the issue either. Now, this is not a generalization by no means, because I've seen about as many females having this characteristic as I do, but for my wife and me, this is me. I push the issue. I mean, if we have a disagreement, I want to settle it. I can't stand having a problem between us. And because I can't stand having a problem between us, you know, I'm so gung-ho to push the issue, we've got to solve this issue, that it makes the matter worse. My wife is the type of woman that wants a little time to think it through. She wants to think about what she's going to say. So when she says it, she's got me. Yeah, that's the way she wants to think it through. And she said, give me a little time. I want to think this through. Don't push me. And earlier in our marriage, when she did that, it just made me more upset. And you know why? I didn't want her setting the rules. I wanted to set the rules. I don't have the right to set the rules, and she doesn't have the right to set the rules, but we together sit down and make the rules together and agree on them, and then you can solve problems. But until you do that, you're not going to solve any problems, because you keep pulling, I'll change the rule card on everybody. You ever played a game with somebody that had one of those cards? Or I'll make up my own rule, you know. I'll take my ball and go home rule, you know. I never liked to play with anybody that had that type of mentality. You know, we set the rules before we play. I mean, what? all right, we hit two off the first tee. We have two putts on the green, and we have a mulligan each night. I know the rules, you know. I know the rules when I play golf, right? All right, I like to know the rules whenever I'm doing anything. No different here, but the correct timing. Don't put problems off. Don't push the issue. You say, well, when should you take care of it? I think today, if all possible. You know, I could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 6. I could go to Ephesians chapter 15 and verse number 9. In both of those passages of Scripture, one says, behold, now is the accepted time. The other one says, knowing the time. Both of those passages, by the way, are passages that deal with time, that uses those passages to encourage right living. You read them. That's what they're trying to get them to see. They're trying to get them to see. Right living is the issue. And when is the time for right living? Right now is the time for right living. When's the right time for communication? Right now is the time for communication. Not wait tomorrow. Now's the time that we're going to speak properly. Now's the time to figure it out. If we would but sit down and do things right, we wouldn't have to wait two or three days. Listen, I've said this before. Let me say it again. I've heard some preachers say this, and I think this is one of the dumbest things I ever heard in my life. Well, I like to have a good fight every week because I really like making up. Well, they must just like to kiss once a week. I like to kiss every day. I like a good hug every day. And I have found out if I'm not having a fuss and an argument with my wife, I get more kissing and hugging every day. But if we've had an argument, 3 days without a hug is not fun. You know? You sleep in the same bed with her, and your foot accidentally touches her, and she jerks it all the way across the bed and jerks the sheets and stuff with it. She pulls it so quick. I don't like that. No. But there is a big thing about correct timing. Number 4, look back in this passage of Scripture here. Let's jump over to verse number 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Not only see the command to talk, not only see the content of truth, not only see the correct timing, but number 4, notice the constructiveness of teamwork. The constructiveness of teamwork. This verse says edify. It says do that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Husbands and wives should do everything they do as a team. Remember, I've given you this illustration before. Here you are, husband and wife. There's two individuals, but you're one. Now, I have to turn it where you can see it. There's two, but there's one of you. It's all in perspective, isn't it? Teamwork. Teamwork. We should always be thinking about our mate. Always be thinking about their position. Always be thinking, how can I make them better? By the way, turn over to chapter 5 of Ephesians. You should be right there on the same page. Look at verse 26 and 27. This is talking about Christ and the church and the husband and the wife, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is what God wants. I mean, for us, the church, when it comes to Christ presenting us to himself. Christ is working to conform us to his holy image, right? I wished I could say that I'm holy and I'm helping conform Renee to that, but I can't say that because she's more holy than I am. But what should be my purpose? Why my point? My point here, that I should be striving to help her to be the very best she can be. And if we take the principle from Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 20, God gave her me as a helpmeet. So she's striving to help me be everything I can be. Now, if she's helping me to be everything best I can be, and I'm striving to help her to be everything she should be, that's teamwork. But I don't see that in many marriages. I see competition, one trying to get their way, one doing underhanded thing, one trying to lord over this, that, and there's no teamwork. Three things about teamwork I want you to see tonight. Number one, be freshening to your mate. Be freshening to your mate. And if you would now, just sort of put my marker here in Ephesians and go with me to Proverbs. I could spend a whole lot of time in Proverbs, but go to chapter number 10. Chapter number 10. And as you're finding yourself in chapter number 10, I just read those verses there in Ephesians. Let me read as you find yourself in Proverbs chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 2 out of Psalms 119. Psalms 119 verse 9 says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to what? Thy word. May I say to you that verse is good not just for young men, it's good for old men. It's good for young women. It's good for old women. It's good for everything in between. Anybody needs to cleanse their way, how are you going to do it? You're going to do it with the word of God. By the way, what do you say when you have taken dirty clothes and washed them, and then you, what do you say? Oh, they smell fresh. Almost every box of clothes detergent will have something on it that says something about freshening. Smells fresh. Be freshening to your wife or to your mate, but number one, by cleansing, helping them to be clean. Using the Word of God in your life, using the Word of God in your relationship with them, and help cleanse them. Chapter 10, Proverbs, notice verse number 11. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. A well of life. Water is something that we use to cleanse. Chapter 25 of Proverbs, notice verse number 13. 25:13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is the faithful messenger to them that sent him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. Listen, we need to be cleansing, be freshening through cleansing, using the Word of God in the proper way. Go back to chapter 15 of Proverbs and notice verse number 1. Not only should we be freshening our mate through cleansing, but second, we should be freshening to our mate through calming. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, when our mates may say something to us that's a little off, that's a little ornery or whatever, a lot of times you don't know why they're being that way. Instead of getting your feelings hurt immediately and saying something back, give a soft answer and see if he melts. That would be biblical, wouldn't it? Do you think that would help freshen your mate by being calming to him? I think so. We'll look at that thought a little bit more as we go through. But here we see, be freshening to your mate, this constructiveness of teamwork. Number two, be fruitful to your mate. Be fruitful to your mate. Notice chapter 15 again in verse number 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is the breach of the spirit. The tree of life. What do you say? what you plant trees for? Apple trees for? Well, you want some fruit. By the way, if you're being fruitful, you're being freshening, refreshing. Fruit is a blessing. I love cantaloupe. I love watermelon. It's like an old country preacher one of these days. I heard him talking. He said, I'm looking forward to the millennium because I love watermelon so much and they're growing to grow so big, I'm going to take me a chainsaw and cut my hole in and eat my way in. But be fruitful till you mate. For what reason? For growth. Notice chapter 10 and verse number 21. Proverbs 10, all the verses will be in Proverbs unless I tell you otherwise. Chapter 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The lips of the righteous feed many. That's being fruitful, helping growth. Now, how should we help each other grow? We should help each other grow mentally. You know, my wife and I got married when we were 19. We've half raised each other. We've helped each other grow mentally. We've helped each other grow physically. We've helped each other grow emotionally. We've helped each other grow spiritually. And we've helped each other grow socially. Before God called me to the ministry, I was a very shy, backward, did not want to be around people type of individual. If the crowd was over here, I was over here by myself. That's the way I was. My wife was totally opposite of that. She wanted to be right in the middle of everybody. She was fun. And she's still fun. I enjoy being around my wife. I enjoy laughing and talking to her. She's made me laugh for 33 years, or longer than 33 years, actually 35. 6 years, because we dated for three. Oh, sorry, said that word dating. Anyway. But she's helped me grow. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. 18 and verse 21. 18, 21. Death and life are the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Be fruitful to your mate for growth. Secondly, be fruitful to your mate for gladness. Notice chapter 12. And verse number 25, I just mentioned laughing. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Be fruitful to your mate for growth. Be fruitful for gladness. Make your mate laugh. Now, I'm not talking about sitting around thinking up a comedy skit. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about just be glad of heart yourself. If you're glad of heart yourself, you can help your mate be glad of heart. And by the way, there's going to be times when the stresses of life get you down and you need a mate to be glad for you. Number three, be fruitful to your mate for growth, for gladness, for gain. For gain. We've already read chapter 10, verse 21. Look at verse number 20. 10, 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. For gain. For gain. Notice chapter 20 and verse number 15. 20, 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. For gain. Listen, it's a whole lot better to have a home of harmony than it is $1 million in the bank. Notice chapter 25 and verse number 11. Chapter 25 and verse number 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine goods, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. For gain, be fruitful for your mate. For gain. Number three, be faithful to your mate. Be freshening to your mate. Be fruitful to your mate. And be faithful to your mate. Be faithful to your mate for two things. Number one, for information. For information. Listen, write these verses down. Don't have time to look at them. You'll see it. It comes through information. 10, 13, and 14, verse 31, chapter 15 and verse 7, 18, verse 4, verse 15, chapter 20, verse number 15, chapter 31 and 26, 27, verse 5 and 6. All those verses that I've just mentioned, and there's many more that I could go to, deal with wisdom, deal with understanding, deals with integrity, deals with knowledge. All those things, you should be faithful to your mate in helping them with information. I mean, if they're making a bad decision, give them the Word of God. Suggest reading certain verses. And I believe that the sovereign God of heaven, having put two people together to become one, wanting you to become one greater than you want to be one, and the greater than I want to be one, He will help us help each other with information that will show our faithfulness to our mate so we can truly become better in our communication. The second thing, and this is where I spend a little bit of time, and Jerry just jumped all and ran all around my point this morning in Sunday school. Be faithful to your mate not only for information, but for influence, Jerry. For influence. The word influence means the power to affect others as seen in the effects. Now let me say that. The power to affect, that's A-F-F-E-C-T, others as seen in the effects, E-F-F-E-C-T-S. The ability to produce effects is influence. Now if we're going to influence our mate for good, I think there's some things, and all of these are right here in the book of Proverbs as well. If we're going to influence our mates for good, it will be through communication that is, and we've already looked at this verse in Proverbs 15:1, but I want you to go to 25 and look at 15, and I'll give you this first point. Proverbs 25:15, by long forbearing is the prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bond. If we're going to influence our mates for good, it will come through communication that, first of all, is soft. Soft. A soft answer turneth away wrath. And here it says, the soft tongue breaketh the bone. In other words, it's a soft tongue that brings conviction, that brings change. A hateful word has never solved a problem. It's only created another one. You know, most people that start talking over something they disagree about end up talking about something totally removed from that which they started with. Why? Because they say hurtful things and mean things and make other accusations within that context. So they end up, other people end up more hurt about what has been said than what they started discussion about. But if we're going to influence our mate for good, it must be through, first of all, communication that is soft. Number two, if you're in chapter, go back to chapter 15 and look at verse number 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. If we're going to influence our mates for good, it must come through communication that is soft. Number two, it must come through communication that is studied. Studied. Chapter 16, please. Notice verse number 23. 16:23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Doesn't that speak about studying? I mean, you talk about teaching, you talk about learning. That's somewhere or another you got to insert the word study here. Notice chapter 23. And notice verse number 12. 23:12. 23:12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge without not correction. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You say, how does verse 13 add in to verse number 12? Because the word instruction in verse number 12 and the verse correction in verse number 13 from the same Hebrew word. You can't have a whole lot of instruction without correction. You say, what do you mean? Yeah, before you can instruct someone in the right way, you have to tell them what's wrong too. You know, if you're going to discipline your kid, not only should you tell them what they did wrong and why they're getting corrected, tell them what they should be doing right, or you've not done a good job in instruction. And we'll deal with that when we get in parenting. But we see here, if you're going to influence your mate for good, it must come through communication that is soft, communication that is studied. Chapter 16 and verse number 21, quickly, 16:21. Notice what it says. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of his lips increases the learning. Now, we just looked at that just a few minutes ago. Notice verse number 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. If we're going to influence our mate for good, it must come through communication that is soft, studied, and what you think this one's going to be? Sweet. It must be sweet. Must be sweet. And you can also add to that chapter 27 and verse number 9. Notice chapter 12 and verse number 22. Chapter 12 and 22. I am trying to hurry, believe me. I told you I had a lot to preach. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. truly are His delight. Notice chapter number 11, back up chapter 11, and notice verse number 9. And hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Notice chapter 26. And notice, please, verse 24. 26:24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. Notice verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. If we're going to affect our mates for good, if we're going to influence them with good, our communication must be sincere. Cannot be any hypocrisy, cannot be any lying. It must be sincere. Next, chapter 15 and verse number 23. And I said something about this earlier, so I'll spend very little time on this point. Verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is it. If we're going to influence our mate for good, our communication must be seasonal. That means at the right time again. There's a lot of times we should keep what we're wanting to say not said. There's been many times I've started to say something and then caught myself, and then my wife would say, "Wait, go ahead and say it now." Well, she pretty well knew what I was saying, but at least I tried to stop, you know. You ever done that? Just wanted to say it so bad, you just, and you just, you know, don't say that. But yeah, it must be seasonal, must be at the right time. Chapter 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Must be satisfying words. Notice chapter 12 and verse number 14 with this. 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Our communication must be satisfying. Listen now. Listen. Your communication is not... The issue of you being satisfied with it is not the key. Caution tells us our communication should be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Right? What does that mean? That it would be of the right tastefulness, the right flavor to the people hearing it. Not for me. I don't get to taste my own words. It's the people that hear it. My words are to be satisfying to them, to my wife, to my children, my grandkids, to you as church members, to the people I work with, all these people. My speech is to be satisfying to them, but that's not usually the way we speak. We speak, well, I like the way I said that. I gave them peace of my mind. You know, we're satisfied with it. No, it's not satisfaction. It's not for us. It's for the hearer. Number 7, chapter 12 again. Notice verse number 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Notice verse number 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. If we're going to influence, it must be our communication must be spiritual. You say, where do you get that out of that? Truth. What is more spiritual than truth? What do we call this? The truth. Who is Jesus Christ? The truth. Who is the Spirit of God? The truth. That's pretty spiritual if you ask me. Our communication, if we're going to influence people, must be with truth, must be spiritual. Go to chapter 17 and I'll be finished for tonight. Almost finished. Chapter 17. Notice verse number 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Notice chapter 15 and verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Okay? Chapter 19, verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Chapter 23 and verse 12. Apply thine heart to instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. We've already read that verse. What about chapter 26 and verse number 7? 26:7. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. Notice verse number 9. As a thorn goeth into a hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. If we're going to influence our mates for good, our communication must be soft, must be studied, must be sweet, must be sincere, must be seasonal, must be satisfied, must be spiritual, and last of all, must be sensible. Let's not speak as a bunch of fools. Let's speak as someone that is wise, someone that knows how to handle truth, knows how to communicate, knows why to communicate, knows what we're trying to accomplish through communication. And listen, what we're trying to accomplish through our communication is not to have my way. That has nothing to do with husband and wife communication. It's me getting my way. And I can guarantee you one thing, that if you're having arguments and fusses at your house, 99% of the reason is because you want your way. And if you want to get rid of that, get rid of that aspect. But the constructiveness of teamwork, back to Ephesians real quick, and this won't take me but 2 minutes, I promise you. Ephesians chapter verse, and it's because I preached on it just recently. But in verse number 31 and verse number 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, the art of talking. If you want to be successful, number one, follow the command to talk. Number two, follow the contents of truth. Number three, follow the correct timing. Number four, follow the constructiveness of teamwork. And lastly, choose to exercise tenderness. It says right there in verse 32, the way we treat each other is with kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Look at what God has forgiven you. And that should cause each and every one of us to have a tender heart of kindness and forgiveness toward our mate that may say something and do something we don't like. Instead of chewing them out, forgive them. Instead of ridiculing them, be kind to them. Instead of trying to get your way, be tenderhearted to them. Respect them. And again, I close with this statement. Realize that a winner still loses when an argument has taken place. Let's pray.